The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
As we open the New Testament, we find the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem giving birth to the Savior. This is the consummation of many Old Testament prophecies. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman would come to bruise the devil, to put to an end his diabolical work. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this cause was the Son of God made known, that he might bring to naught the power of the devil." In Romans 16:20, we read, "God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly." 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "We're always led in triumph in Christ." In Galatians 4:4, we read this marvelous utterance, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Isaiah 7:14 had promised 7.5 centuries before it happened that a woman would bring a child into the world. A virgin would conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And this would be a sign from Jehovah himself. A child is given, a son is born, and he'll be the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In Micah 5:1-2, the Old Testament prophet, again 7.5 centuries before Christ, predicted that this birth would take place in a little village, Bethlehem of Judea. Jeremiah 31:22 said, "A strange thing will happen in the land. A woman shall compass a man." A woman would go around a man to bring a child into the world. And as we open the New Testament, it is the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem bringing Emmanuel, God with us, into the world. And Luke 2:14 said that angels sang, "Peace on earth among men in whom he is well pleased." All of these Old Testament prophecies had found their fruition, their marvelous fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. And Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The book of Matthew was addressed to the Jewish audience and stressed the kingdom of Christ, correcting their mistaken views of the messianic reign. Actually, the kingdom of Christ is the rule and reign in the hearts and lives of men and women by Jesus Christ. His kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. It is not carnal, mundane, secular, earthy, shallow, but it is a spiritual rule from within our hearts and lives. We honor him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 17:14, 1 Timothy 6:15. Thus, the kingdom of Christ is the emphasis, the thrust of the book of Matthew, addressed particularly to a Jewish audience. That's one reason we have four accounts of the life of Christ, each addressed to a particular and different group of people, emphasizing and stressing a salient point that the others did not, giving us a fuller view, a well-rounded view, of the blessed life of our blessed Lord. In chapter 1, we have genealogies that pertain to the coming of our Lord. It took the preservation of Abraham's seed, Genesis 22:18, to produce the Savior, and his seed is Christ, Galatians 3:16. In chapter 2, we read of the birth of our Lord. You remember in Malachi, the prediction was made that one in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Luke 1:17 says that was John the Baptizer, would precede the coming of the Lord, and suddenly the Lord would come to his temple. We also in chapter 2 read of the wise men. And friends, the Bible does not say that there were three wise men. It doesn't tell us how many there were. But it is chapter 3 of Matthew that has the spotlight on it. For here we read of the glorious work of John the Baptizer, who paved the way for the Lord and did such a marvelous job. And he also preached the most unpopular message in the history of the world: repent. No one's ever been told to repent and enjoy it. It isn't a message that's pleasant, but it's one that's urgent and necessary. In fact, some of the people mocked John and said, "Baptize us." And he said, "Not until you bring forth fruit worthy of repentance." Repentance precedes scriptural baptism, Acts 2:38. And the real key to the plan of salvation is not baptism, but repentance. "You show me a man who will change his mind in regard to sin, and I'll show you a man like the Ethiopian of Acts 8 who will say to the preacher, 'Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?' You convert a man to baptism, he may never repent. repent and be baptized, and repentance precedes baptism. Another thing in Matthew 3 that's so outstanding is the demand by Jesus for John to baptize him. You remember John said, I'm not worthy to unlatch your sandals. Jesus said, allow it to happen, suffer it to be so, for I must fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean by that? That he must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. The key is Psalm 119, verse 172. In that longest chapter of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible, we read, all of God's commandments are righteousness. Jesus was saying, if I refuse to be baptized, I've refused to obey a command of God, and then I would no longer be perfect. It always amazes me that imperfect human beings will argue and say, I don't have to be baptized. But Jesus, who was perfect, said he had to be. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Where does that leave us, admittedly sinful, shameful human beings? I'd hate to be one who would say, I don't have to be baptized, when my Lord said that he had to fulfill all righteousness. Also in Matthew 3, we have the controversial subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 makes Holy Spirit baptism a promise which the Lord would fulfill. John 1, verses 31 to 33 tells us that Jesus was the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. A promise is fulfilled by the one who gave it. Commands are obeyed to those they're issued to. Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded of anybody. It was a promise, and the Lord, who is the administrator of it, fulfilled that promise twice. You can start in Matthew 3 and read the rest of your Bible, all the way to the end of Revelation 22, and only twice would you find reference to Matthew 3 in the rest of the Bible. In Acts 1, verse 5, prior to the day of Pentecost, our Lord Jesus Christ quoted Matthew 3 and told the apostles this would happen to them on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, 4, when the Holy Spirit overwhelmed them, that fulfillment of that promise had been kept. And then you read the rest of your Bible, and only one more time, in Acts 11, 15, and 16, Peter quotes the Lord, quoting Matthew 3, and says, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us in the beginning. So when the Jews received the gospel, Acts chapter 2, and when the Gentiles received it at the household of Cornelius and Caesarea, Acts 11, all flesh had seen the salvation of God, Luke 3, 6. And the fulfillment of the promise of Holy Spirit baptism had been consummated. You can read from Acts 11 through Revelation 22, and never again, not one more time even, will you read of Holy Spirit baptism. Why? All flesh had received the salvation of God, both Jew and Greek, and that's the way the world's divided. Certainly was in New Testament days. And so, Holy Spirit baptism, which was a promise, was fulfilled by the one who administered it, Jesus Christ. And there are no other examples of it. Denominational preachers, especially in the Pentecostal realm, would leave the impression that Holy Spirit baptism was commanded, but it never was commanded of anybody. They leave the impression that such command is all over the New Testament, but even the fulfillment of such is only twice. So when you've read Matthew 3, Acts 2, and Acts 11, you've read all there is about Holy Spirit baptism in the whole Bible. And the Bible is its own best commentary, and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. And when John predicted, and Matthew recorded, and the Holy Spirit inspired it, Holy Spirit baptism found its consummation on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when the Jews received the gospel, and Acts 11, when the Gentiles received it, and that's finished. That's the end of Holy Spirit baptism in the Bible. No other references to it anywhere.
The message which you have just heard was brought to you by the Church of Christ.